Well, my young brothers and sister, or brother and sisters in Christ, I'm very privileged to open God's Word to you in what is a brief sermon, frankly, to you tonight. We turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and they all have their Bibles. And you're opening your copy of God's Word, chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 10 through 16, familiar verses, but so essential. Let's pray, and then we'll stand for the reading of God's Word, and then I will have the privilege of charging you. Our Father, our hearts are filled with tenderness, with love and compassion, with gratitude, as we have watched these young people and some others also, Father, that cannot be here, grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and become a part of the fellowship of this church. And we know that these young people are filled with the promise of God in their lives, that there is a God, a covenant God, a triune God who will never leave nor forsake them. But we also know, Heavenly Father, that because they are Christian young people, they will face difficulties that perhaps their parents and their parents before them did not face. But Heavenly Father, they will face them, we pray, with courage and fortitude and with joy, because God is God. And we pray that they will give, and that each of us will give, the Lord of glory the rightful place in our lives that he deserves, and that come what may, pleasing Christ will be for each of these young people, the motive of their hearts, the desire of their lives, and the goal of their existence. Hear us now, Father, as we ask for thy blessing upon this brief reading and exposition of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we will stand together. Chapter 3, 2 Timothy, beginning with verse 10. This is the word of the Lord. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Please be seated. My charge to you on this wonderful occasion, in light of these verses that we have read, is that you go into this phase of your lives with eyes open, with Christian resolve, and your heart filled with Scripture. As we come to this text, we see that all Christians will endure persecution. We read in verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I'm not bringing this passage to you to frighten you. I'm not bringing this passage to you to discourage you, but so that we go into life with our eyes opened as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it true that Christians will endure persecution? It is because we assault unbelief. That does not mean that in our attitude towards others we are unkind or ungracious. God forbid. God has been gracious to us, and we would be gracious to others. But do you see, what you believe, what you say, your very lives, your very presence among unbelievers assaults unbelief. It convicts them. And according to this text, things are not going to get better. That does not mean that God does not bless in remarkable ways. It does not mean that there are not also for believers in Christ times of refreshing or revival that even can influence an entire culture. But nonetheless, the trajectory until Jesus comes again is that things get worse. We read in verse 13, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so you're going to be living in a world in which there are deceiving people who themselves are deceived. And the word that is used here, prokopto, means to advance or to make progress. But it is a verb of progress in reverse. Rather than making progress ahead, they are making progress in going as far back as is possible in their sin and depravity. Now, in the midst of this, the Apostle Paul, in these opening verses, verse 10, for example, brings to Timothy, the young pastor, his own godly example. And he mentions teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, steadfastness, persecutions, and afflictions. And he does that because he wants Timothy to find strength from his own godly example. In other words, he's saying to him, and I'm saying to you, as God's ambassador and as your pastor with these other pastors, keep your spiritual temperature high. Be very, very careful in your lives not to allow into your lives those things that will lower your spiritual zeal for Christ and your spiritual temperature. Be the opposite of those who are making progress in reverse by making progress in the direction, the trajectory of pleasing the coming Lord. And he does this because there's a principle here that I think you can take that's going to be extremely important to you for the rest of your days. And that principle is that strong believers come from strong believers. This young Timothy, who was evidently demure and somewhat shy and reserved, is strong in the faith and will continue strong in the faith in large measure because his mentor was Paul the Apostle. A strong believer who mentored another believer to become a strong believer. And so it's going to be really essential for you as you go on in your Christian lives and in your commitment to the Lord Jesus that you also are around strong believers. It makes a huge difference, the people you hang around with, the people who are closest to you, the people with whom you open your heart, to whom you open your inmost thoughts and feelings. If you're going to be a strong Christian, you need to be close to other strong Christians. You need to be in a godly church. You need to be with biblical Christians. Now, of course, there will be others in your lives who are not that, but the people with whom you are most intimate should be really strong believers in Christ, especially as we realize the culture in which we live, the time in which we live between the ascension of Christ and his return. Now, that leads me to say a second thing from this passage, and it is this: constantly expose yourselves to the Scriptures. Constantly expose yourselves to the Scriptures. Now, for that, we look at verses 14 and 15. May we read it again. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred Scriptures, the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The exhortation that is found here is simply this: from infancy, from childhood, you have known the sacred Scriptures. You've grown up in it. Now don't forsake it, but build upon it in your lives. Each of you has been in a home in which Christ is loved and the Holy Scriptures honored. You have parents, you have grandparents, you have close friends, you have a church full of people in which This is the pattern of their lives. And so we can actually say to you, as Paul said to Timothy, from your childhood this has been the case. Now don't let it drop. The exhortation is to continue on. Now, as you go into life, and you will not have some of the restraints put upon you that parental restraints are there for, and it's good. You're going to be making decisions that you've not made before. You're going to have some freedoms that you've not had before. Make sure that it's genuine Christian freedom and not license. Be absolutely sure that you appropriate for yourselves these truths that godly people in your lives have passed on to you with love and with care and with concern. And never forget that the scriptures are here to make you wise unto salvation. That Paul tells Timothy, don't forget that the essential purpose of Holy Scripture is to lead you to Christ. Now, that's not only true in your initial conversion to Jesus Christ, but it also is true of your continued Christian life, that when you go to the Holy Scriptures, the Scriptures are there, my young friends, in order to continue to lead you to Jesus Christ, who is worthy of if you had 10,000 lives, he would be worthy of every life that you could give him. And so he is worthy. So constantly expose yourself to Scripture. The world would have you exposed to its philosophy, its approach. Constantly expose your life to Holy Scripture so that you may fellowship with Christ, so that you may know him, and so that you may have the lens through which to view the philosophies of this world and to see them for what they truly are. And then the third thing I want to show you from this text and encourage you in is to stand on the impregnable rock of the Bible. In verse 16, we have this well-known verse, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And then in verse 17, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So we have its inspiration here. You've heard me say this before. Pasa graphe theopneustos, the word theopneustos, translated well in your ESV that you have in your laps. God breathed. It is breathed out by God. So that the Bible is the very word of God. Its profitability is shown to us in verse 16 in four ways. First, in terms of teaching, you need doctrine. In terms of reproof of false teaching and false living, it is a book that to which you must go so that you have an open heart to be reproved. For correction, and literally it means for setting things straight, for setting straight, like a broken bone, because we are broken by the fall, we need to be straightened out. We will continue, even as Christians, to have brokenness that needs to be straightened out by Holy Scripture. And so we are corrected by Scripture. And the Bible is given, according to verse 16, for instruction in righteousness. That is to say, on the basis of what the Bible teaches, on the basis of its doctrine, on the basis of who Christ is, because you know him, then you go to the Bible so that you are ethically instructed. So that you, as young people, face things you've never faced before, are exposed to things to which you've not been exposed. You come to the Bible and you can ask the question, what is right and wrong? What would God have me to do? What is truth? What is error? How would the Lord have me to live? For example, keeping your finger there, just turning over to Titus, just turn over a page or so, to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Here's an example of ethical teaching based upon doctrinal truth. In Titus chapter 2, 11 and following, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And so we have the deity of Christ here. We have the atonement here. We have the promise of the coming of Christ here. And all of those things, according to this text, teach us, call upon us to live godly lives, to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So you can turn back to 2 Timothy, but the point is, the Bible is there to instruct us in righteousness. Now that means that in terms of this world system, we must be dead to it and alive to the worldview that comes to us from the study of the Word of God. I love those lines that aren't in our hymn books anymore. His dying crimson like a robe spreads o'er his body on the tree, then I am dead to all the globe and all the globe is dead to me. And so in terms of the world out there, we mean its worldview. We are dead to it in our union with Christ, and we must be alive ethically to those things that are good and right and true. But did you see its equipping power there in verse 17? The equipping power, we've seen its inspiration, profitability, but also its equipping power that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So you believe the scriptures, you come to the scriptures, and if you must believe them alone when you're in college, alone in the workplace, then you believe the scriptures, because God has given you, by his grace, the ability to see truth for what it is. Be marked as a Bible Christian, a gracious, loving, kind, but firmly convicted Bible Christian. You know, in this church, we sometimes speak of the self-attesting character of Scripture, and the self-attesting character of Scripture is a peculiarly Reformed viewpoint, because the Reformed viewpoint is so thoroughly biblical. And when we talk about the self-attesting character of Scripture, we simply mean that you must believe the Bible on the basis of what the Bible says about itself. Otherwise, you cannot believe anything that it says about anything, and then nothing in life makes sense. The only way that life makes sense is on the basis of the self-attesting Scripture, in which its own divine character is found within itself. So I think it's on the basis of these things that I also legitimately bring a warning. And I know your parents and grandparents will appreciate that, because we long for our children to understand the truth better than we did, and to live according to the truth better than we did, and to make more progress in understanding the gospel and applying it to life than we did. We want that for every generation that comes behind. But the warning is this: the fruit of the rejection of the Word of God, it should be obvious, is now ripe in our country. There is utter moral degradation. There is massive confusion. But you don't have to be a part of that. That is to say, your mind and your heart can be in a different place. And so the warning, the call, is don't play around on the edges, whether it's intellectual, whether it's doctrinal, whether it's ethical, moral. Don't play around on the edges. Don't have this attitude, I'm going to get just as close to sin as I can get and not sin, because then the heart is already open to sin. The attitude should be quite the opposite. You cannot be loyal to Christ and be indifferent to the priority of the Word of God in all things. Spurgeon somewhere said, "Fellowship with known and vital error is participation in sin." You see, let me put it this way. Sin, I'm talking about in terms of ethics and morals and how we live for Christ. Sin complicates, righteousness simplifies. That's always the case. Sin complicates. It confuses the mind, confuses the heart. It leads into all kinds of unnecessary trouble. It leads you into those things that displease the Lord, that can actually have a corrupting influence on the very things that should be most important to you. And so sin complicates, righteousness simplifies. I've always said it like that to the youth of our church. You see, the Bible contains its evidence of its own divinity within itself, but evidence is one thing. The ability to perceive that evidence is something else. It's very evident, but the world around you doesn't see that evidence. And so I want to remind you of the woman this morning that we referenced, Kate, and how she wept over her sin and had a depth of understanding of sin. The depth of sin, but also the height of grace. And so what I would ask the Lord to do in your lives is to give to each of you an understanding given by the Spirit of God, not for having gone through. I pray the Lord preserves you from going through deep sinful rebellion, but just by the Spirit of God working within your heart, that you will have a sense of the depth of sin and how awful it is. And then when you do so, you really can begin to have an appreciation for the height of grace, for the wonder of it all. And so, are you born again? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Is the Spirit of God living within you? Then you should be able to take the truths that I've now expounded to you and that your pastors have expounded from the pulpit over and over, Sunday after Sunday, and you should be able to go to your colleges, to your jobs, to this next phase in life, and actually to live life to the glory of God. Because, as you know, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And so God calls you to be resolute and decided Christians. And I end where I began. Go into this phase of life with eyes open, with Christian resolve, and with your heart filled with Holy Scripture. I love you. I'm thankful for you. I pray God's blessing upon you. And you've been very, very attentive. And I pray that that attention will not stop, but will continue on until Christ comes again, the attention given ultimately to the word of the Lord. God bless you.